We're in the last minutes of the last days. I've been teaching on the book of Revelation. We're going to get into this again. In particular, a lot of the symbolism. I've passed over a lot of things, and God did not. I'm only speaking what I'm hearing Him say. We left out a lot of symbolism, but now He told me to go back. It's time for the symbolism. So we're going to get into some of these things. I told you about the Antichrist. He's got a mouth like a lion, feet like a bear, like a leopard. Well, that symbolizes fast-moving, powerful, and authority. But it also symbolizes something else according to the book of Daniel. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. In chapter 10 of Revelation, there was an angel, legs like fiery pillars. He's robed with a cloud. He had a rainbow above his head. His face shone like the sun. Well, that's an angel. I never made mention of it, but that's actually Jesus. And I'm going to prove it to you that it was Jesus. Okay? You need to know some of these things. I don't want to withhold information from you. Let's go on over to chapter 10. I just want to prove to you that that is Jesus so you can see beyond a shadow of a doubt. Okay, Pastor Dan, you're right. That really has to be Jesus. I don't see how it couldn't be. Let me just read these notes to you. Now, this angel that says a mighty angel coming down from heaven, I just want to throw this in there. There's many times that members of the Godhead in the Old Testament were called angels. Many times. Many times. So this shouldn't be a surprise to you that he calls him an angel here. Now, the description of him in verse 1 proves he's Christ, according to Daniel 10, verse 5 and 6, if you're taking notes. The book opened his hand proves it, because in chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, Christ takes a sealed book out of the right hand of God, doesn't he? In chapter 5. Now, he's taking that same scroll. Now, in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, he breaks the seals that bind it, that scroll that he took from the hand out of the he who was seated on the throne. And here the same little book is open so that the contents of the things written within might be revealed. And then he has John eat it, correct? Now, Christ is the one giving John the revelation, isn't he? It says that according to chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 10, verse 4, and chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. He says that Jesus is the one revealing the things, right? Now, his voice is like a lion roaring, it says, right here in chapter 10, which identifies him as a lion of the tribe of Judah, chapter 5, verse 5, and also Isaiah chapter 31, verses 4 through 5, Jeremiah 25, 29 through 36, Hosea chapter 11, 10 through 11, Joel 3:16, Amos 3:8. And in these passages, the Lord is spoken of as a lion roaring in the day of the Lord. Undeniable facts. Number 5, the fifth fact is the swearing of the angel. Verse 6 proves him to be a divine person. The fact that he swore. And here's why. For not one time in Scripture does an ordinary angel make an oath to God or men. Not one time. In the whole Bible. It would be, you know, we have to go by law, first reference. You got to follow the majority. It would be the only time in the whole Bible that an angel made an oath. It's never happened and it never will. Now, in 50 scriptures in the Bible, it is stating that God swore or made oaths. In 31 other passages, man swears to God and man. But there's no place where an angel makes an oath. You could read that in Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. The sixth fact is Christ directs John concerning what to write and what not to write. Doesn't he? And you can read about that in chapter 1, verse 11, 19, 2, 1. Verse 8, 12, chapter 18, 3 and 1, 7, 12, 14, 10, 4, 14, 3 through 14, 19, 9, and 21, 5. In 11, 3, we have definite proof that the angel is Christ, for he says, I will give power to my two witnesses. Now, he goes from chapter 10, but it's the same angel talking to John in chapter 11. He says, I will give power to my two witnesses. That's something that you may have overlooked. Just because the chapter changed does not mean the subject matter changed. Amen. So we see that this proves him to be a divine person because he was able to give power to the two witnesses. So that's just a few facts for you. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to point out some things. If you go over to chapter 13 again. I just want to point out some things about the Antichrist, some symbolism that he brought to my attention. Chapter 13, I just want to start out here. Though this is the Antichrist. He says, some of them translate the dragon, but it really, it could say, I stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. The beast represents the Antichrist. The sea represents multitudes of people. He had 10 horns and 7 heads of 10 crowns on his horns, and then each had a blasphemous name. Now, earlier we've seen that the dragon and the beast have the same amount of heads and the same amount of horns, but there's a transference taking place here of authority being transferred from the dragon. That's why the crowns are no longer on the heads of the dragon, but now the horns are on. Getting ahead of myself here. The crowns are on his horns, which represents this, that the Antichrist was not alive during the reign of the first 7 kingdoms that persecuted Israel, and in particular the first 6, really. The first 6 are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. So really, Egypt and Assyria really was conquered by King Nebuchadnezzar, which became part of Babylon. So there's the 5 that I listed there. The Antichrist was not alive during those 5, I should say. But he is going to be alive during these last few kingdoms that come into play. So you can understand that. Now, it says that the beast I saw resembled a leopard. He had feet like those of a bear and the mouth like that of a lion. Now, this is the same, the reason he used the exact same symbolism that Daniel used. But in Daniel, he described in particular 5 different beasts, five different creatures, if you count the rock that really represented the kingdom of God. There's 5 different things that Daniel spoke about. But 4 of them here, He combines them into one is really what's happening. It's very interesting because if you read the book of Daniel, you'll see the exact same symbolism, but it's not 4 different things. They're all combined together, which represents something. Now, I want you to recognize this. I'm just going to read this to you quickly. I studied this out. The lion represents Babylon, which is King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And his day, because it is represented as a lion in King Nebuchadnezzar's day, that also gives God to use the same symbolism, the same right to use the same symbolism in the latter days. I'm going to come back to this. Now, the bear represents Media Persia. It's fitting because of the cruelty and their thirst after blood, Media Persia. Their robberies, their love of spoil. Bears love spoil, don't they? They'll break into your car. Now, you can read about that on Isaiah 13, 6 through 18, Jeremiah 51, 45 through 56. I want you to also notice this, that the largest species of bear is found in Media. That's a fact. Very interesting. Now, the leopard represents the Grecian Empire, who was run by Alexander the Great. Now, it was founded by Alexander the Great. The 4 wings of a fowl was on that beast. I'm going back to the book of Daniel. I'm jumping back and forth here. But there was 4 wings on it, representing the fact that swiftness, it was double the wings, which means it had double the swiftness of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, which was Babylon. Double the swiftness. He also, 4 wings, so very fast moving leopard, very fast moving. Similar to Alexander the Great, which was the Grecian. He says it's Grecia, he calls it, or Greece. Now, also the 4th beast was a nondescript beast in the book of Daniel. Nondescript. In other words, there is no way to describe this beast, and what it represents is the Roman Empire, because in comparison to the other kingdoms, Egypt and Assyria, which is part of Babylon, Media Persia, the 2 together, Media Persia and Greece, in comparison to those, there is no comparison between the Roman Empire and those others. No comparison whatsoever. The Roman Empire, you know, in the book of Daniel, that particular beast, he devoured the other 3 beasts is what he did, and then he stamped them under his feet. Remember? And that means he conquered all the territories, which is Rome, and this happened. You can study throughout history, even outside of your Bible, it says this. They conquered all these territories. What territories? Babylon, Media Persia, Greece. And it was different than all the other beasts, this beast that Daniel saw. not only in republic form, but also in government. When we're talking about the Roman government, this sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds just like the... Now, also in power, greatness, extent of dominion, and length of duration. The Roman Empire lasted the longest. Now, the ten horns from the old... the ten horns in the latter days here, we're going to talk about this. They form this... got to be careful which word I use here. It's the revised. Let's call it the revised Roman Empire. It's not the revived. It is not the revived Roman Empire. Because the Roman Empire was ruled by one. This is ruled by ten. It's a combination. It's different. But it's out of the same region. It is not the... I'm trying to get the make the words right in my brain here. It's not a revived... It's not reviving the old Roman Empire. It's revising it. Can you understand the difference? Revising it, which means it's in the same territory, but it is not the same, not ruled by one. This is ruled by the ten kingdoms and the Antichrist. But it's going to come out of that same area. Amen? So we see the symbolism in this beast or the Antichrist. The reason it is because he's going to come out of that area of the world. In particular, the book of Daniel calls him the Assyrian. He's going to come out of Syria. Well, isn't it? No, it's. I'm telling you right now, I know for a fact, Pastor Dan, I know that it is President Obama. No, it is not. You know more than God at this point. Stick with what the Word of God says. You can understand history, right? If you can understand history, that's something that has happened that was written down. If you can understand history, you can understand prophecy, because prophecy is just something, it's just history that hasn't happened yet, is all it is. And if he calls him the Assyrian, if he says he's going to come out of this old Roman Empire, that's why all the symbolism is, it's all on the beast in chapter 13 of Revelation. It represents Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, the Grecian Empire, and the old Roman Empire. That area of the world, whatever was there, that's where he comes from, in particular, Syria. He's the Assyrian. Very interesting. Now, these ten horns, I want to say something here. I don't want to get to, maybe I'll, you know what, I'm going to wait until we get to the chapter, because we have to talk about this again. I don't want to go jumping back and forth the whole time. Now, let's turn in chapter 14 where we left off. Now, we already know that the 144,000 were sealed for the sole purpose that they might live through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, correct? They lived through, and all of these plagues that are happening in the earth in particular are to protect Israel, which fled into the desert, mid-tribulation, fled into the desert, to a place prepared her to be taken care of for a time and a half times. That's the last 3.5 years. The man-child that in chapter 12 that was snatched up before God's throne is not Jesus. He's already sitting up there. He's not coming back to the earth until he sets up his kingdom here on earth in Armageddon. What the man-child represent was the 144,000 who were sealed. It says Zion, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Mid-tribulation period, the Antichrist breaks the peace agreement that he had. It's not a man of peace. People say he's a man of peace. Well, really, he's not a man of peace. He's only a man of peace to Israel for the first 3.5 years. The rest of the world he's trying to conquer during this time period. Read the book of Daniel. He's trying to take everybody out. He wants to take over the world. He's a man of power. But he does make a peace agreement with Israel. He breaks that covenant mid-tribulation period. And as a result of that, they cry out to God for help. As a result of their crying out to God for help and answer to those prayers, 144,000 of them repent, get born again, get instantly raptured up before His throne. It's not the Jehovah Witnesses. They've lost their minds. They don't know what they're talking about. They're not talking about the Word of God. He says that they're 12 tribes of Israel. Can you read? Amen? If you can read, then you can understand what they are, because it says what they are, just like the rest of the book of Revelation, if you compare it with the book of Daniel. There are no big, huge mysteries in the book of Revelation. We can figure it out. In fact, I've already proved to you that you can understand 13 chapters out of it, which is over half of the book of Revelation so far. Well, I wasn't here for some of them. Well, we're going to get to the CDs so you can understand all of it, amen? There'll be no more questions. So now, I do want to make mention of this, that after he breaks that peace agreement, they cry out. He delivers them to Edom, Ammon, and Moab, according to Daniel chapter 11. And they hang out there for the last 3.5 years. God protects them with more plagues and things going on against the kingdom of the Antichrist. God is not only trying to stop him from slaying all the people that are born again that are hanging out there right in the area where, right in Israel there, where they don't flee. They're supposed to flee. Okay, they're supposed to get out. Jesus said, when the time comes, don't go down out of the roof of your house, take anything out. He said, don't, anybody that's in the country, don't go into the city. He says, flee to the mountains, get out of there. They were supposed to flee. Some of them don't flee. Fortunately, some of them cry out to God and get born again, get beheaded as a result of their testimony for Jesus and go to heaven. We see a few times in the book of Revelation, martyred saints. Now, these are, in particular, most of these saints that he's talking about in the book of Revelation pertain to Israelites or Jews. The most of this book, after chapter 4, is referring to the Jewish nation. It's not in particular, it refers to the whole world, but in particular, he's pinpointing the Jews, his chosen people. So we're going to go on. Now we see, you know, it was a parenthetical chapter 12. He talks about the man-child getting snatched up, but he's going to mention it again here in chapter 14. He says, then I looked, and before me was the Lamb, that's Jesus, standing on Mount Zion, that's heaven, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Well, Mount Zion is Jerusalem. No, this is spiritual he's talking about, because Jesus does not come back to earth again till Armageddon. Does not. Not even during the rapture he doesn't touch foot on the earth. That's not the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ when he sets foot on this earth and slays the wicked. Amen. According to Enoch's prophecy, according to what Jude said about it. Now, and I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. And I heard, well, the sound I heard is like that of harpists playing the harps. This is literal. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. So where were the 144,000? Where are the four living creatures? Amen. They were in heaven. Okay. And the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women. I told you that's probably referring to the fact of the different type of idolatrous worship that comes back into the earth as a result of all the salt, which is a church being pulled out. Everybody gets more wicked. You know, you just study some of the ways they worshiped. It's very perverted. Now, these are those that did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure or virgin. Now, they follow the Lamb wherever He goes. So they're fully obedient to Him. They've repented from their sin. They confessed Him as Messiah. They're in heaven. Their sins are washed away. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. That's the first fruits of those in the end time period that are Jewish. This is a big deal because they've been disobedient for thousands of years at this point. The majority, anyways. No lie was found in their mouths. They're blameless. So they're born again. Amen. Verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in midair. Now this is, again, this is a parenthetical chapter. You have to understand that he's telling you different things that are happening. And sometimes he's giving you an overview of what is to come. Now in particular here he's going into detail in the beginning of the chapter about the 144,000. He interrupted me to get something he wants that I didn't get over to you. He wants you to be aware of the enemy's tactics. He wants you to be on guard against his subtle tactics. He's very deceptive. He's a very conniving, scheming, militaristic genius. He's studied humanity for 6,000 years. Do not underestimate your enemy. Use the name of Jesus. If you're not rebuking the devil off your life every single day, he's got you at one level or another. You need to be using your authority against him. Be aggressive in your use of your authority. He's given you the name. It's not going to just happen. You need to, in this dispensation of grace, he's place the authority in your hands. You have to do it. Jesus is not going to rebuke him for your sake. You need to rebuke him through the power of the name. Amen? His name has power. Use the name of Jesus and take authority over whatever it is. If it's your finances, if it's your job, if it's people working against you, if it's problems trying to, poverty trying to overtake you, use the name of Jesus against it and start confessing God's word over your finances. Start confessing God's word over your life. And when he blesses you, you use the finances for what he tells you to, not your selfish means, or he'll never bless you again. And not only that, he won't entrust you with anything when you get to heaven because you were not faithful with the little. He says, if you're not faithful with worldly wealth, how will he entrust you with true riches? If you can't handle the finances he gives you, forget it. You're going to get to heaven. You're exalting yourself here. You're going to have nothing when you get there. You're going to barely squeak on in. Just like 1 Corinthians 3, big fire, loss of reward, jumping and squeezing in there. Forget it. God is real. We might as well take him seriously and obey him fully in every area. There's many areas we can disobey. Now, he says here in verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth. This is a first. Angels don't normally preach the gospel. In fact, they had an angel appear to Cornelius to have men send for Peter so Peter could come preach the gospel. The angel was already standing there. Why did he do that? Because he's given the authority to the church. But in this end time period, there is an angel right here. And this is a literal angel proclaiming the gospel, to eternal gospel. He proclaimed to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. That's everyone. He said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory. Now, I want you to take note that he's preaching the gospel and he's saying, fear God. And he talks about judgment. That's part of the gospel for the majority of the preachers out there that don't understand that hell is a real place. And by withholding information about hell, people will go there because you didn't tell them. And most likely, you're going to go there too. Because you withheld information from God's people. We need to tell the truth. There's a special place in hell for hypocrites, according to Jesus. These teachers that withhold information. Some of them are going to end up there. It's not going to be good. We're going to preach the gospel. We need to preach the whole gospel. Don't be withholding information. I hope some preachers get a hold of this online and save their own souls. Now he says this. He said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Again, he's making mention of who the creator is. He does this multiple, this is, what, the third time now? I think at the end of chapter 5 he mentioned it. Another chapter. Now here in verse 8, a second angel followed and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. The third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, so he's, the second angel is, he says fallen, fallen is, this is parenthetical, he's telling something that's going to happen in the near future. Third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image, I want you to take special note of this, because there's a preacher out there saying that if you take the mark of the beast, God will forgive you. No, he will not. God doesn't do anything contrary to his word. And he says right here, if anyone worships a beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented. Who will be tormented? The one who takes the mark of the beast and worships his image will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There's no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. You understand that you cannot take that mark, right? Just the fact that there's some deceived preacher out there teaching this means the devil using those, he said it's the, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. He says they're inspired by demonic forces, Paul said. Just the fact that there's some preacher out there, a big name preacher that the devil's using, saying it's okay to take the mark of the beast, God will forgive you. Just the fact that there's doing that is just to give you a sign of the times. The devil's trying to deceive as many people as he can before this all comes to pass. It's an unforgivable sin, according to God's own word. Don't take the mark if you're left behind. Don't be left behind. Obey him fully now, because time is so very short. So very short. If you had any idea That it is just absolutely amazing that the fact that we live in this generation, the turn of history, the change of dispensations that's about to begin. If you had any idea what God has showed me, we are in the last minutes of the last days. He said, you will not know the day hour, but you will know the season. We are in the everything that Jesus described is coming to pass. There's prophecies being fulfilled left and right. Follow the Middle East. It's happening, my friends. Be ready, because our King is coming for us.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Be ready. Now, he says this. This calls, what calls? Not taking the mark. Calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. I want you to underline that in your Bible. Saints who obey God's commandments. That's who a saint is. What's a saint? Someone who's been born again. If you're born again, you obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Amen? Good one to memorize. Now, verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Why? He just told you, patient endurance on part of the saints. That's those who got born again after the rapture, who are left behind, who are most likely going to lose their lives one way or another during the tribulation period. He said it calls for patient endurance. Why? Because they're going to be tortured. They're going to be tortured. People that are left behind, especially that live in that particular area, in particular, right in that area around Jerusalem there, Palestine in particular, they are going to be tortured and beheaded. That's how they're going to die. You don't want to be here. You know, you can already find this. This is a documented fact that there's been, in the United States for some reason, they purchased 30,000 modern day guillotines. Why are they over here? I don't know, but they're probably going to ship them over there. They're storing them over here. I don't know why. In Georgia and another state. Very interesting facts. Now, he says this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, die in the Lord. So you're born again. They're going to go to heaven. Yes, says the Spirit, they'll rest from the labor, for their deeds will follow them. Then I look, now this is parenthetical again, and now many people get this confused, but what he's actually doing is showing you, he's showing you the punishment and the judgment at Armageddon is what these next passages are going to show you. Amen. Now, I could prove to you that with Scripture, but I'm just going to read it through you and tell you about it. If you need the Scriptures, I can give you after service. Now, I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Another angel came from the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was seated on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. The earth was harvested. It sounds like a rapture, but in particular, this is not a rapture. And I don't have the scriptures right in front of me, the references, but I can get them to you. Verse 17, another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle. So we got two different beings. One of them looks like a son of man, another one an angel, that are being given commands by other angels, and they both have sickles, and they're both reaping harvest from the earth in particular. Now, these are two different judgments at Armageddon. One's more severe than the other. And we're going to see one of them right here. He says, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth and gathered its grapes and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city. And it says, the blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. That's 180 miles. So the massive amounts of blood representing Armageddon. Again, this is parenthetical. He's telling you, he's giving you some details about what's to come. Because later he talks about Armageddon. He just says the rider on his white horse and everybody was killed with the sword that came out of his mouth. It's very simple what he says. But here he's telling you more detail. They're going to be trampled. Blood's going to flow out of this press. There is a literal press. It says it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Amen? Now, I want you to see this. After this, in verse chapter 15, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Seven angels is the seven last plagues. Last because with them God's wrath is completed. Now, I'm going to throw something in there that's very interesting. These are actually men who've received their glorified bodies. They're not angels. And I'll prove it to you. Because if you go on over to Revelation chapter 21, this particular, it says that I am a servant. I am a fellow servant with you and with the prophets, he says. Which is very interesting. And if you read the King James Version, it says a man. That's what it says in the King James Version, which is correct. So if that means that one of them was a redeemed man and not an angel, that means that all seven of these are men with their glorified bodies that hold these bowls that stand before God. Very interesting. Now, again, you're going to have your glorified bodies at this point because that happens at the moment of the rapture. Everybody gets their glorified body. So now, here it says this. Seven angels and seven last plagues last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And standing beside the sea, those who'd been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. Now, this is those that, these are martyred saints, is simply what it is. He talked about blessed are the dead in the prior chapter. These are them that had died at this particular time. After the middle of tribulation period from the persecution of the Antichrist. Amen. Now, they held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty, and just and true your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Now, so far, I've explained anything to you that was even remotely hard to understand. Everything else just means what it says. If he says he saw a sea of glass, that's what he saw. If it says that he saw seven angels, which again, I proved to you that these are men, and there's more scriptures that I could prove it to you with, but I don't want to, this is not important stuff at this time. It's not extremely important. Sea of glass mixed with fire, that represents the Holy Ghost standing beside the sea. Now you can understand how a sea of people, it represents, they were standing beside the sea, a sea of glass, there's multitudes of people standing there, which represents the fact that there were many, many people that that were martyred as a result of their testimony for Jesus and their testimony for the blood of the Lamb, according to Revelation 12, verse 11. Now, again, he already said he's seen these seven angels and seven plagues, but now he interrupted himself here and went into detail about something else, and now he's going to describe these seven angels and what they're about to do, because in verse 5, see how it's parenthetical, he jumps from here to there, but it's all of it's going to happen during the seven-year period. Now he goes back to describe these seven angels. He said, after this I looked in heaven, the temple, that is a tabernacle of the testimony, was open. Out of the temple came seven angels with the seven plagues. So he's seen them. Now he's going into detail about it. Similar to what he did in the beginning of Genesis. You know, it says he created man. Then in the next chapter he went into detail about how he did it. It's just the way God showed it to him. Just like the way God showed it to Moses back there when he wrote the book of Genesis. Now, they were wearing, they were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chest. No reason for symbolism. This is what they were wearing. It says, one of the four living creatures gave. Now we know the four living creatures, those are the Zoe. They're not regular angels. They're four living Zoes. They're living creatures. They're all covered with eyes. They got six wings. I got eyes even under their wings. One is like an ox, others like a lion, a flying eagle. One's got the face like a man. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. We know about these Zoes. Now, it says that one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God. So these seven golden bowls are containers holding the wrath of God. Now, earlier it said anybody who takes the mark of the beast is going to drink from the wine of God's fury, which is pulled full strength into the cup of His wrath. You see, that represents these people that are going to receive these bowls. That's part of it. But not only that, but the cup that God that He's holding on to, it's just a symbolism that God's got wrath stored up against these that take the mark. It's very simple symbolism. It's not too hard to figure out what He means there. Now, So he gave, one of the four living creatures gave these seven angels the golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So now we can understand God's power is going. Something significant is about to happen. He's about to pour his wrath. All of his power and all of his glory is manifesting before he does it. You can understand that, right? Now, let's go on to chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice in the temple saying to the seven angels. So out of the temple come a voice giving them a commandment. Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. Now all these things that are about to take place are coming up against the kingdom of the Antichrist in particular. Those that worshiped the beast and his image, those that follow him, and those that have not partaken into the body of Christ. Now, he says, the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worship his image. Means what it says what it means. No reason for explanation. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. No need for interpretation, means what it says. Third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the water say, you are just in these judgments, you who are and who were. For you have so judged, for they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink as they deserved. I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just your judgment. So the angel was happy about it, the redeemed man, a glorified man, and not only was he, but those up in heaven are happy about these judgments. Why? Because they're just. God is just. He does not unjustly. That's one of his nine sovereign attributes. He is justice. He's never rendered a judgment or allowed anything to happen to any person that was unjust. He is just. When he destroyed all those nations in the Old Testament, he was just. Why? Because if he wouldn't have done it, the whole world would have went to hell. He was protecting his seed. God, every act that he's ever done was out of love to protect the majority of humanity, the best that he could, amen, as they worked against him and not with him. Now, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun is given power to scorch people with fire. Now this is all towards the kingdom of the Antichrist in particular. Why? Because he's still protecting Israel. He's after Israel. He's after anyone who accepts Jesus. He's after anyone who's an Israelite. He's after anyone Jewish. He wants to destroy them all. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He's empowered by the devil. Now, the fourth angel poured his bowl into the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But I want you to take note of this. They refused to repent and glorify him. After all this. Now, so we see, we got two judgments. One was on the land, and it ugly and painful sores. Another judgment on the sea. The waters, everything died. Then there's another judgment on the springs of water. So all the water at this point is blood. Forget your filtration systems. Not going to work. Amen? Now, and then he says it pours it into the sun. Now the sun's scorching people with fire. They already showed you. You can already watch NASA. They already got pictures of some. God is trying to allow signs to happen to show people, look, it's about to get really bad here on the earth. They're trying to figure out some of the stuff happening out there. God is allowing them to see it, to say, get ready, my people, and repent. Because judgment's about ready to fall on this planet. And yet people say, well, we don't know what's happening. We don't know what's happening. It's the end of the world. The world's going to burn up or some asteroid's going to hit. No, read your Bible. He told you what's going to happen. Accept the fact that God is. Just look at creation. If there's a creation, there has to be someone who created the creation. Everything that exists, study the human body. I mean, there's miles and miles of vessels and blood and the heart that beats for millions of times in a lifetime. I mean, who's given the life and the breath? What's making this all happen? What's the purpose of this? God! Don't wonder anymore. Open the Bible. Save yourself some time. It says the fool in his heart says there's no God. Psalms 14:1. It's foolish to... You need to convince yourself that there's no God. I mean, you need to convince yourself out of it. Everything proclaims that God is real. Amen. Now, so they're seared by the intense heat. They curse the name of God. They refuse to repent. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they'd done. We see a pattern here. Nothing. These people's hearts are so hard, they just don't even... They don't want God is what it is. They don't want God. Why? Because they don't want to obey Him. That's what it comes down to, a matter of disobedience or obedience. This whole life for everyone in this room, everyone listening, Christian, non-Christian, proclaiming Christian, false Christian, hypocrite, this life is a test to see who will simply obey God's word. God is watching every person, every thought. He's watching to see who will obey Him and who will not. Those that are rebels that refuse to obey Him to the T, to the dot, to the letter, are not going to be part of His kingdom to come. That's how simple it is. Oh, Jesus forgives me. Jesus loves me. He knows. That's the biggest lie of the devil. God knows. No, God knows that you need to repent from your sin and obey Him. There is no place that says God knows. He says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He says, do not be deceived. Those that live like this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Don't let the devil deceive you and think you're getting away with sin. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will take you straight to hell. He said in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, he said these words, he said, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. He said, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. He says, you have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. None of these backslidings. Someday I'll talk about backsliding. It'll shock some of you. By the time you're done, you're going to be tidying up the church and say, Pastor Dan, what can I do? What can I do? Because you're going to realize that some, even in this room, might be backslidden according to God's standard. He demands holiness. None of this complacency and laziness. Sometimes people come to this church, I don't even need to ask them. They're making cookies and cleaning the chairs and helping up. Others, I got to beg to do something. This is God's church. This is His house. He's qualifying you for who's going to be able to rule and reign with Him in the millennium. If we can't handle simple things in this life, you're not going to be able to handle things there. This is strong teaching. This scares me. But you'd better believe it's true. God demands full obedience from His people. He's not looking for people to just confess His name. He says, the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. We need to turn away from wickedness and live holy lives. And let me tell you something. I live a holy life, and this is life. I have joy. I have no more depression like I used to have. I mean, my goodness, the devil comes up against me and tries all sorts of things, and I just smack him down every time. This is the life. Dominating over the devil. Having authority. Getting every single one of your prayers answered. And you can have that if you will obey Him fully. You can do it. He said, this is the love of God, to obey His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. It is not difficult to love your neighbor as yourself. It is not difficult to be a servant. Christians are servants. He called us ministers. Christians are to serve. He said, In multiple places, you can read about this in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. He said, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Romans 12, 6. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. He says something very similar. You can read about that. Now, we got to keep going here. We're never going to get through this book otherwise. Now, he says here, fifth angel, they refused to repent. He poured it on the kingdom of the beast. No interpretation. It means what it says. Now, verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Take note of the word east there. The kings of the east. Where's the east? Where's that coming from? Where are these kings coming from? We're talking about out of that old Roman Empire. I saw three evil spirits that look like frogs. What are they? They're evil spirits. It says what they are. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs. Take note, lying signs and wonders done by demonic spirits, false gifts. And they are go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. Now Jesus interrupts with prophecy, "Behold, I come like a thief." In other words, if you're not ready, I'm going to come in an hour you're not aware of. You can line this up with all of his parables, the way he talked about coming as a thief. Those that are dabbling around in sin are going to be blinded. He's going to come and go. They're going to be left behind and go, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute, I'm a Christian. Are you?" He said, test yourselves to see if you're really in the faith. He said, you need to be able to stand up against that test. What's the test? The standard isn't me. It's not against your other brother. Well, I'm better than them. No, the standard is God's word. God is your standard. Are you living the best that you can, fully obedient to the best that you can? He knows if you are, if you're not. You can deceive your fellow neighbor. You cannot deceive God. Secrets of the hearts are laid bare before Him, to whom we must give account. Amen? Now, I saw there are spirits of demons, verse 14, performing miraculous signs. They go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. This is Armageddon that he's talking about. Preparation. It's all getting ready. We're spiraling down to the end of the last 3.5 years here. "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he not go naked and be shamefully exposed." Not only is he talking about the robe of righteousness, but he also said that clean, shining linen was given her to wear, the bride, which represents the righteous acts of the saints. Faith without works is dead. You must have corresponding actions to your faith. I'm a Christian. We judge a tree by its fruit, according to Jesus. Amen. There should be some kind of, you should be producing some kind of fruit. He doesn't even expect that much out of you, but you need to be doing something to prove to God that you really have repented from your sin. Amen. Now, he's not. Now, let's go on here. Verse 16, "Then they gathered the kings together to the place in Hebrews called Armageddon. Now, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, 'It is done.'" Now, again, this is parenthetical. It's not. Armageddon has not happened yet. It's going to happen a few chapters later. He's telling you, he's giving you glimpses of these things. But we know it's going to happen. He says, "It's done." This is anticipation. "Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake." He says, "The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed." Means what it says what it means. God remembered Babylon the Great. We're going to talk a little bit about the whore, Babylon the Great. "And gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath." Again, judgment. We can understand that symbolism. We see it over and over and over. Every time it results in judgment. That's simply what it means. God's got judgment stored up for these. He knows their sins. In fact, he keeps a very good record of the sins of those that don't repent. But those that do repent, he washes their whole record away. Doesn't even look at that anymore. I'm talking about past sins for those out there that believe that God, once you repent, he forgives all your future sins. No, you need to confess your sins every time you screw up. You need to do that. Now, 1 John 1:9 proves it. Now, he says here, he poured out the cup filled with the wine of the furies of wrath. "Every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones," or possible meteors, "of about 100 pounds each fell upon men. And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague is so terrible." Excuse me, this earlier when he said stars, that could have been meteors. This is literal. This is hailstones. This right here in this chapter. Earlier he said that in chapter 6, he said the stars fell to the earth. Well, if that really were stars falling to the earth, stars are bigger than the sun. The sun is actually a very small star. Stars are bigger than the earth. That's impossible. It is not possible. He's talking about meteors falling to the earth in chapter 6. Here he's talking about literal hailstones of 100 pounds. In fact, it even talks about in the Old Testament. There's a reference to this. Now, we're not going to have time to get in this. I'm not going to keep you all night. But I will tell you this. Chapter 17, he told you here in chapter 16, verse 19, he says, a great city split in three parts, the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. That is talking about literal Babylon. Literal Babylon. Now again, we got Babylon, right? This is where Nebuchadnezzar ruled. Babylon. Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, right? Egypt and Assyria are part of Babylon. And these are all the areas, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but these are all the areas that persecuted Israel all the way from the beginning. From the times of the Gentiles began back there in Egyptian bondage all the way to the end of the tribulation period. Those are the kingdoms that have been persecuting her. Now, I will tell you this though, Babylon is a literal place, right? And this is the Antichrist capital for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. That's where his capital is. Then, after the 3.5 years, he comes into Palestine and sets up his new capital in the temple in Jerusalem. Okay? Babylon is a literal place, but in chapter 17, he says mystery. This is mystical Babylon, which is a spiritual, it's a spiritual, trying to think of the best way to word this. So anyhow, it's a spiritual force is what it is. Mystery Babylon is a spiritual force riding on the devil. But literal Babylon is in chapter 18. So what he did is a parenthetical form. He interrupted so that he can show the contrast between mystical Babylon and literal Babylon is what he's doing. That's what I'm trying to say. So mystical Babylon is a spiritual force. And in particular, this whatever it is, whether it be the Roman Catholic Church, which some people believe it is, some people say it's Islam, it could be either. We don't need to figure that out. All we need to know is that it's a spiritual conglomeration of a bunch of religions, most likely. They're pushing towards one world religion. That's most likely what it is. Mystical Babylon. Literal Babylon is in chapter 18. How do you know there's a difference? I can prove it to you. The 10 horns and the beast hate mystical Babylon, but they mourn at the destruction of literal Babylon, which proves right there they must be different. They mourn. All of them are mourning when literal Babylon gets destroyed. Men destroy mystical Babylon. God destroys literal Babylon. You can see that if you follow the two chapters. He interrupted what he said there to show you the contrast between mystical Babylon and literal Babylon, which we're about to get into. Mystical Babylon is a spiritual force. It's most likely a bunch of religions combined together is what it is. That's what I believe it could be. Some people say, again, some people say it's a Roman Catholic Church. Some people say it's Islam. But we see that it's a mystery, he calls it. The mother of all prostitutes. It's the power that enforced all these things to come to place and to deceive people. We don't have time to get into it now. And then we're going to see the destruction of literal Babylon in chapter 18 when we get into that. Also, the symbolism of both the heads and the horns are going to come into play. The 10 horns, I want you to recognize that these 10 horns, eventually they get tired of being ruled over by this spiritual force, whatever it may be. And in response to being tired of being ruled over by it, they agree to give the beast their power to reign, and as soon as they do, they destroy this mystical Babylon. Okay? And then after they destroy this mystical Babylon, the Antichrist goes and rules on their stead because they gave them his authority, the ten horns. Where are the ten horns coming from? The old, the revised Roman Empire. It's that territory. How do you know that? The book of Daniel tells you exactly where the ten horns are going to come from. When we get over there, we'll talk about it. We're trying to get through this book first. So we know that we have Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Alexander the Great ruled over that, old Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire, which we know that was the one in Jesus' day. It was after Alexander the Great. And the Roman Empire, we know that they, in 70 AD, they killed 1 million Jews and took 97,000 into captivity. Very powerful. And we also know that they're going to come back into play in these end times from that area, and the Antichrist is going to rise out of that area, which in particular is Syria. But the ten horns are going to come out of that area. They're going to give his power, their power, to the Antichrist to rule in the last days. Because God puts it into their hearts to do it, it says. Amen?